Don't forget Brother Gary's little grandbaby, because he's really having severe problems. And for a little one, it's real bad. Doesn't take much to kill a little one or destroy a little one. I don't know. I think about the mothers in the day we're living in, if you can use that title. I'm almost reluctant to say mothers. It seems to me like that is, I don't know, a disgrace to the title mother to call them of today mothers. Find them letting the little ones cry. And just a couple of cases that my wife related to me in the last day or two, it would make me boil like a Chinese teapot, you know, if I just let it get a hold of me, because the little ones really get a hold of my heart. And thinking about the thing, Betty, she got so upset just over one or two things she saw. These are supposed to be mothers. I personally feel like that they don't deserve children. And I don't say that concerning any real mother or a mother that's got respect for children, parental care, or ones that are trying, even the little mothers that are trying. They don't know, they don't understand, they've never brought up a family, you know, and they need help. They need the elderly mothers to guide them and help them. Same way in the church. So I don't feel bad at them. But some of these others, I don't know. I just feel like that it's cruel to God and cruel to the child and to even the cause of humanity to let them have children. I don't feel like they deserve children. They shouldn't have any children. People who don't want children, as far as I'm concerned, shouldn't have children. Now, you might not agree with me, but that's the way I feel. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I get right stirred up so much until it's so repulsive to me. If I could, I'd take every little child in the entire world away from mothers that are cruel to them and that don't want children. I'd take every last one of them. If I caught a mother beating on a little child, her temper, and correcting that little child out of temper, and a daddy correcting that little child out of temper and abusing that little fella, I'd get him just as sure as the sun shines. And letting them lay around in their little old diapers, little bodies wet and sores on their little bodies, and shutting them up in rooms, you know, and bouncing them and slapping them and shutting them up in a room somewhere and letting them cry like I just heard of a case. Cry and cry until the little fella just hysterical. Like another case where one had a baby over here on the bed, closed the door and slipped out the window and left the baby there, and they found the baby in between the mattress and the bed. Oh, that is over to the side, is crying. Somebody's happened to check the thing out to find that a little baby could have smothered to death. I don't know why it is, but all of my life, I've always felt that way about little folks. They can't help themselves, you know. They're real helpless. I'm not some old television watching woman, not a mother, you know, and trying to look like Hollywood and going around with like she's been melted and poured in her clothes if she puts on any. To me, that's a disgrace to the name motherhood. But she's got a lipstick up, you know, and while daddy's out making a living, a lot of times he ain't, he's out frolicking. But while he's out making a living, she's taking the car running all over creation everywhere. Can't stay at home. I tell you, it really gets next to me. It's no wonder Jesus took that whip and got angry because of the hardness of their hearts. It's hard to live in this world without really getting angry. Though I'm not angry when I talk, yet if I just let myself think on that for a few minutes, I'd be angry enough to take a whip. Not to turn over the tables, but to the mothers and daddies. And I got a feeling, other than the fact that Jesus didn't want to do any wrong thing that he'd have took that to them people instead of them animals, you know, or drove them out of there. He meant for all of them to get out as far as he was concerned. It was all a bunch of beasts. Said to him, he said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So I look at the mothers, the daddies, and I see the things that I see. And you know, when I say that about mothers, I'm not just saying that. I think dad or father, I think it's a disgrace to fatherhood as to what we got from men today. As to being fathers that don't want to work and don't want to provide for their little ones and run around with $500 in their pocket and try to make mama buy groceries off of $3.50 and just get furious, you know, because she didn't get enough to fill his tummy all week out of it. And to me, I tell you, that's just a poor excuse of a human being, let alone a Christian. A lot of times I say this, folks, you don't have to be a Christian to have common sense. You know, God made people with common sense before they ever got to be Christians. And to me, it's a bad situation. I had a night vision the other night where a man was beating a woman, and one of the brothers come and told me in the last day or two that somebody beat his daughter up. And to me, see, that's bad. That's poor. There's no manhood to it. I've said it, and I still say it. Might be repulsive to them that hear it, but a man that'll hit a woman, he ain't no man. To me, he's a coward to begin with. That's what I was talking about, the cutting situation. A man that take a knife and cut somebody's a coward, unless somebody's trying to kill him, and then you can understand, you know, as to a natural person. Doing that, but otherwise it takes a coward to do that. I told my wife down through the years many times that, you know, I said, my uncle's died with scars and different things, and I said, I ain't got no respect for a man that'll hit a woman. I said, I ain't got no respect for a man that'll cut somebody. I said, the whole lot of them's cowards. And mothers, daddies that neglect little ones, and let the little ones suffer, won't provide. The Bible said even God looks on a father that won't provide for the home as so bad, he said, to me, he's worse than an infidel. God's got more respect for an infidel than he has a man that's too lazy to take care of his family, or that makes the money and goes out and spends it and throws it away. So if I could, I told my wife numbers of times, you know, if I just could, I'd get every little baby in the world. And I'd get some place to take care of it, somewhere or another. So bad. That's why we got the depraved generation that we got right now. I say this so often, we got boys and girls that ain't fit to pick up in the street. But it isn't their fault. The Bible said the parents of each sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges, which to me, it indicates that daddy's married twice and mama, she's married half a dozen times, and Junior, he don't know where to go or what to do, because, you know, when it's not the real dad, it's rare to have a stepdad or a stepmother that'll really care for you. And they get so tore up and they get so aggravated and they get tired of being knocked around and not cared for. And, you know, and finally they just hit the road and they just stay from one place to another. And so many of them has done that until now. It's provided a place for them to stay. And people like David Wilkerson providing places at different places, which turned out to be a mess. But nevertheless, it did give some of them a place of refuge. They were able to run and get out of it, and then of course that led other children off that did have good homes and good mothers because of the frolic and the freedom that they perceived that they had, which the whole thing has turned out to be a mess, you know that. But I think about these situations as a minister. I have to think about them and I have to pray about them, and they stay on my mind all the time. And I think about the conditions that the world is in, the government. The Bible said in the last days there'd be despisers of government. The reason is because there isn't any government. It's all a mess. And naturally people despise people ruling over them. That all, when they realize that all they have in their mind is prestige and money and to lord over them, they despise that. So the Bible said in the last days it'd be despisers of government. And of course I know that wicked men despise good government. Good government is something we have to have. There's no such thing as running the world without government. You must have government. Even in the world to come, there's going to be government. But it'd be the right kind of government. I disrespect people who do those things as to motherhood and people. I've said a number of times, I can see people losing weight and I can see them trying to be normal for their health and for a reasonable appearance. But this silly thing of just literally starving yourself to death or taking so many water pills, you know, they just about run out your nose to try to get slim and trim, you know, and can't even sit on the bench in the church. I know people take things like that sometimes because they do it for health's sake. And they keep the fluids out of the body to kind of control something as to the lymph system, you know, stream. But some of our people, even in Bethlehem, is just gone, you know, they're gone slap crazy as to... It's one thing to get down to a normal size and then to eat. Well, I won't say that, but anyway. It's just, to me, it's out of reason. That's all there is to it. I started to say something. It comes to my mind a lot of times. Oh. Well, anyway, it just ain't the right thing to do. Thought about that little incident that happened yesterday. Most of you know about. Here, I have brethren out here working together of all kind, loving one another, trying to love one another, and up yonder, they're chopping and cutting and fighting. And I know I got some out here, they gloat, you know, like somebody was telling me this morning, they kind of felt that way, and they gloat if something happens, you know, if something happens to Jerry's girl, they gloat if something happens to my son, they gloat. But I don't really feel bad. I don't like it because I don't have much use for people like that. But nevertheless, I want to reach their souls. I don't have no respect for them as to their manhood or womanhood. But the thing is, they gloat when something happens to one of the brothers or sisters. And it doesn't bother me to the extent that lets me know what kind of person they are. It's already there anyway, and I know it's there. But it just helps to reveal the devil that's in them. I got a number of them at Bethlehem that's like that. But it's like I was telling Danny when Danny had his little problem. I said, Danny, don't be bitter. I said, you don't need to be bitter. You sowed something or you wouldn't have reaped it. And it can be a blessing to me to keep Danny from getting killed. A number of people have got him into fights. And just about everywhere I found a fight, it was to try to protect somebody else, even this cut. Was to protect a boy's life, and I thank God for the courage that comes from God that he was willing to do that. And I thank God for the courage of little Eric, small boy, but running between the boys that was running up to his back to cut him. I say a bunch of cowards that was running up to his back to cut him. If you cut a man at all to his face, you're still a coward, unless it's, like I said, a matter of somebody trying to kill you. But when the bunch of cowards run up to the back, this boy run in between him, and he told his mother, said, the others is a bunch of cowards. Says to the white boys, run off. And then the bunch of black boys that was cowards was trying to come to the back and cut him. And Eric said, mother, no one hoping. No one. Said all of them just stepped aside to run. And said, I stood there and thought, you know, even if I lose my life, that he said, I still can't stand this. And he run in between. And, of course, he did get cut. He got cut in a number of places. And no doubt saved my boy's life. But God, no doubt, had mercy on my Danny because of prayer, number one. but because Danny run in to save somebody else's life because something was said as I'm whacking at the throat. And then God had mercy on him and let somebody run in to save his life. But anyway, it's a bad situation. My boys out here loving one another. Not the white nor the black that gloats over this. You know, you got devils like Judas among you. You got devils and false brethren. But outside of the bunch of devils that comes to Bethlehem or any other church, these that love the Lord, that are true children of God, and the people that love the Lord, they're out here working together, black and white, Spanish, all alike, and loving Jesus and trying to understand, especially above all this racial mess. And here up there, they're cutting and fighting and whacking each other up. The police not doing anything. It's another thing that moves you. Teenagers, kind of like the little children, little babies that's mistreated. Teenagers are just pushed off. And the cops want to play cops and robbers. You know, they've seen too much television and they like the excitement, so they let them go on. And but like I said, folks, it ain't color. Color ain't got nothing to do with it. Because I come up with people and we didn't have that problem. And we lived together and got along. Here we live together and we get along. It ain't color. You know, it's the red man against the white man. It's the Spanish against the Texan. Texan against the Spanish. It's North against the South and the South against the North. And it was the Germans against the Japanese, and the Japanese against the Germans, and the Russians against the Chinese, and the Chinese against the Russians, and Russians against America, and America against Russia. And see, it's not color. If it was color, they wouldn't be having the mess they got over in the Persian Gulf. It's the devil. The Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that war in your members? And a lot of people are just all mouth. They start something, they lead others into it, and then they run and leave them. Especially if they know they'll fight. I've said this a number of times. I had a couple of cousins. One of them just fight. He just didn't have no reasoning. He just fight. And the other one had quite a bit of intelligence. And to say the least, he was the most ignorant, or he wouldn't have done what he done. So intelligence in some cases just means you're more ignorant than anybody else. The other boy wasn't quite as intelligent. He'd fight, and this boy was intelligent, so he would get the boy's foot into it. I've been present when he got the boy's foot into it and got him into a fight and just giggle and stand on the side. And I ain't got no use for folks like that. I just don't have no use for people that do those things. I can't use them anyway at all, and I have no use for them in my work or my thoughts or my presence or anything else, and I have no respect for them at all. But even a man that'll fight, he might be ignorant. If he'll fight, courage comes from God. I've got respect for him, even though that ain't the right thing to do. That's wrong. But if you ever do get him turned around, he'll make a great, great man, whether he's got education or whether he hasn't got education. He was telling me recently that they're beginning to reconsider as to electrocuting people and a person's IQ if it's at a certain level, that is at a low level, that they won't electrocute him, that they feel like that he didn't have enough intelligence to understand what he was doing, so they're going to back off of that, they say. But it's bad, folks. Fighting ain't the answer. Killing ain't the answer. If it was, I'd say let's get a gun and go at it. If there's any way to kill the devil and his crowd and end this thing and still please God, I'd say whet your sword and let's go. Even if it took my life, I'd say let's go, because I'm working toward that goal anyway, and whether I die now or later, it don't make any difference. That is, it don't make any difference to me. I'm not brave, and I don't want somebody to run a knife in me or slit my throat or shoot me. But if that's what it takes, you know, so far as death, like I told somebody the other day, as far as I know, being all truthful, the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. As far as I know, I don't have one slight inclination as to fear of death or dying. That just don't seem to be in my world. And I've been pretty close to the door a lot of times. But like I say, I don't want nobody running a knife in me. I don't want nobody shooting me, unless that's his purpose. And I prayed many times, Lord, if it's to run a knife in me for your glory, or if it's to shoot me, for God's sake, I say, Heavenly Father, don't let it be changed. Don't stop it. Whatever you do, don't stop it. And if it's to get killed in the mission fields, and I pray, oh God, please don't stop it. But other than that, I like living. That's why I preach life, because I like to live. I like to breathe. And if I wasn't in the work of the Lord, I'd been a man that would love to live out yonder. I've been living everywhere I could live, what they call life. But when God showed me that that was all vanity and what life really is, then I went after it with all my heart. Like somebody said about Danny, he said, you know, Danny is an all or nothing at all. And that's true, because that's the way I am. I'm either in it or out of it. I just don't like to get, you know, lukewarm or get in between. Well, anyway, I got started off on the little babies. Betty, she kind of got the waters rippled when she came to me about them things, and it I ain't shook it off yet. And Betty, she was upset. That's bad, folks. Let me say something to you young girls that are my children in God, and you young fellas. If you're going to marry and you're going to have a family life, you men, be a real man. Get you a job, go to work, and make a living for your little family. Don't be an old slouch, as the world calls it. Don't be beating and banging her around, and you can be sure she's going to slap you. But you just hold your temper. It'd be one out of a million if she don't slap you. She's going to slap you or claw you or shove you or slam the door or hit you with a pillar or something. She's just going to do it. And just look on her as the weaker vessel. And even if you finally get to the place to where she gets you so upset that you slap her, try to get a hold of yourself and don't harm her, and try not to do that, because that ain't right. And you young ladies, you refrain from scratching and biting and kicking and slapping and jumping out of the cars and all these kind of things. By the way, if you ever jump out of a car one time, if you survive it, you probably won't do it the second time anyway. But just don't do that. You know, love your husband, reverence your husband, respect your husband. Don't go around trying to take a bunch of water pills to trim up so that you can look good for another man, or half starve yourself to death, you know, and you sit down to eat and you act like a kid in lapping milk, you know. And make your whole life miserable and make him miserable. And make God miserable. Don't do that. You know, if you get an extra pound or two, you married to him, it's just his extra pound or two. So, and if you lose it, it's his loss. So don't feel bad about it. You know, and the same way with a man, you know, he might not look like Prince Charming all the time either. You know, I'm satisfied that a lot of Prince Charmings don't never have to put their hands to the plow and don't have to nail, and they don't have to. I never will forget, I've related this to you a number of times, and comes back to me this morning. I don't know why I'm just talking to you like I am, but there must be a reason. But anyway, I never will forget riding down the road, heard the radio, and this preacher had received a letter from some famous movie actress or star. And she said her request was very unusual. And her request was, preacher, pray that God will give me a husband. And she said, I could have plenty of husbands. She said, they're all around me. And she spoke of all the pretty boys and the dashing fellas and all both tied up. And she went on to explain it in her words of their class and whatever. And she said that they were detestable to her. She said, they're just all around me. She said, but I would love to have a real husband. She said, I'd love to have a real man. And I believe she used the terms, I'm not sure, something similar as to when he comes in from work, you know, he can throw his boots over in the corner, you know. And, you know, a man with working hands and a man with a working mind. And some, she said, a real man, something that would be a real man would be my husband. And I thought about that a lot of times. You know, we're living in a day when if you get a wife, About all you married is a TV dinner. And if you get a husband, he's a playboy. That's all he is. You know, he's a playboy. He just, you know, he wants the wife to go to work and bring her paycheck to him. And he's just a playboy. He just wants to sport around. To me, that's bad. That's bad. So don't be afraid to work. Somebody said, well, if I paint and if I carpenter and if I go out and I do construction work, you know, I'm not going to be in class, Brother Pike. But if I polish my nails and I go to the beauty parlor and they put me in a permanent, you know, and I wear a little bow tie, I'll be in class. But you know, it's like this. The world has an evaluation. Isn't that right? See, the world has an evaluation. And they set up their authorities. You know, they set up a psychiatrist and he says, you know, you're so much of this and so much of that and you ain't something else and that's what you ought to be. And so he classifies you, or that's what he is. He's an authority. They set him up. But see, that don't make it right. Now, does that make it right? I take Brother Taylor, I say, Brother Taylor, you stand out here. You do thus and thus and thus. This is the way I want it done. So Brother Taylor says, hear ye, hear everybody, this is the way it is. But see, that don't mean it's like that. And so I feel that as Christians, we're the ones that's to rule the world. We're to set up our authorities. We're to determine the evaluation as such and such. We're to set up authorities as to determine whether this is right or that is right or whatever. And the first thing I'd set up is that psychiatrists are wrong. That'd be the first thing I'd set up. You know, it's what they need to do is get born again and get some good understanding. And I don't mean that against men. There are psychiatrists in the world that try to counsel with people. You know, I know some Christian people that their counsels, they try to counsel with people to help people and balance people and pull out things in their life and try to bring them up front, you know, as to where they can have a sober life. I appreciate things like that. But I mean this crazy thing about psychiatrists, you know, and their balance of you got to have a little football and you got to have a little volleyball and you got to smoke a little bit and chew a little and curse a little. And they added that, it ain't been but a few years ago, they say, you know, if you're going to be in class, you need to curse a little bit. Not much, they said, but just a little bit. And how much was it the man paid to curse just a little bit and gone with the wind? Way up in the millions, I believe he paid just to get to curse a little bit in the picture gone with the wind. And like Mr. Reagan, I don't mean it wrong. I think he's a great man, but maybe he don't do it now, but in the beginning, before the bullet ricocheted and hit him, or he kind of got lined up with God, he cursed a little bit, because that's, you know, that's class. Well, anyway, I feel like that God's people needs to set the rules, the regulations, the disciplines. They set it according to the Word of God. They set it according to godly understanding, and they set it according to boundaries, means and things as to pertaining to life that will preserve life. And I've thought of it like this a number of times. You know, say Frank's a king, and Jerry's a king, and Brother Atla's a king. So here we have three kings, and Brother Taylor, he's got his domains, and Jerry's got his domains, and Brother Atla, he's got his domains. Now, the rules and regulations for Brother Taylor's domains might be different altogether from Atlas, and his different from Jerry's. See, but still, that's the law. That's the king. It's like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, said he kept alive whom he would, and he slew whom he would. That was the rules. The rules was, I do whatever I want to. And that's the rules of today of every nation. They do what they want to. They call it parliament or whatever. But they do what they want to, and the stronger spirited men eventually rule. If you've got a good man in there, if he hasn't got a backbone, as a woman one time said, like a saw log, then they work around till they bend him, you know, and they get past him, and he can't get nothing done. You have to have a man that just, he's a strong spirited fella to get anything done. So the strong usually win out. But I said that to say this, you know, if you had a king and you had a dominion, that king would make the rules and regulations. And whatever the rules and regulations was as to his thinking and his evaluation, as to whatever his ability was to think or his experience, well, that would be the way the kingdom would be run. And folks, that's the way the world's run. And of course, that's the way God's kingdom's run. God runs it according to his ability, his understanding, his skill, his experience. He runs it according to what he knows. And to be honestly frank with you, in all that I've ever studied, read about, or whatever in my lifetime, I've never found any rules, regulations from kings or queens or presidents or organizations or whatever that was right except his. Unless they based it on what he done. So to me, that's my rules and regulations. I believe in his kingdom. You believe in another one, you know. You believe in eating and drinking and frolicking and fighting and cutting and cursing and going and lounging around and passions and all these kind of things. You believe in that because the child's known by his doing. So you believe in that. That's what you do. But see, I don't believe in that. I belong to another kingdom. I believe in God's way of doing it, God's way of thinking. It pleaseth me well. So then I've given all my life to his kingdom. And I'll be rewarded according to his greatness, his riches, his ability to sustain life and to care for me. And you'll be rewarded according to the God of your life as to whether you go into the flames of hell or whether it's misery or you die with cancer or whether you have all the horrible, hideous things to happen to you that will happen to you because you chose the wrong way to go. Let every man be a liar and God be true. So I know in saying that good women die with cancer, good men die with cancer. I know that the bodily conflict is there and they're subjected to different things. Some have worked hard, some have been up late, some have been exposed to the wrong things, some has not had the nutritional way of life as to coming up and parents providing for them and their bodies become depleted at an early age. I know that. I understand all of that. But faith can change that, and faith sometimes does change that. But even if they die in that kind of condition, if the body dies, you know, they've not suffered loss because they're going to pick it up one day and it's going to be perfectly whole and healthy and whatever. But there is a blessing that we have as children of God. If we run into these problems and into these circumstances and the different things, then you and I can band together and we can pray one for another. And God can move the cancer. And God can heal our little baby. And God can heal our daughter, our son, or hell. You know? And of course, that is if we don't take the outlook that we're going to gloat over it, you know, say, Jerry's dying, glory to God, glory to God. Jerry's dying, I know it. He was a wretch to start with, you know. Frank was a wretch to start with. He's dying. You know, I told him. It's all right to say, you know, I warned Brother Taylor. I warned Jerry. That's all right to do that. But to gloat over their problems, the Bible said not to look on your brother in the day of his calamity, lest God be furious with you or God get upset and then he turn the thing on you and give your brother deliverance. If we reap for some reason. There's nothing that ever comes but what we reap for a reason. And even though, like I said, you may die as a good woman, you may die as a good girl, you may die as a good man or a good boy. You may die because of some conflict or Satan take advantage of you. He's out to kill you. And Job's children, he lost them. He lost them. And so it was with Samuel. He had problems with his, and Jacob had problems with his, and Abraham had problems with him. He is even the father of the faithful. But the hand of God was in every bit of it. It all worked right. It was the hand of God. It was no mistake. God didn't make any mistakes. He did it for his glory. And what we need to remember is that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It'll work out to our good somehow or another. And we need to remember this. And we need to work together to love one another, to help one another, and do all we can for one another. And there ain't no such thing as the black not resenting the white and the white not resenting the black. There just ain't no such thing. It's like the woman when I said she'll slap the man. You know, it has to be a miraculous thing of God in their life for them not to do it. The devil is inbred within a human body. And we're not supposed to let Satan reign within our mortal body as to discrimination or to a woman slapping a man or a man hitting a woman. We're not supposed to have those kind of things. Gossip and backbiting and jealousy and thoughts of evil and conniving and worldly lust and gullible design, all this kind of thing. We ain't supposed to have that to start with. We're supposed to be washing that out of a system and doing everything to be perfect in the sight of God, to get rid of all those things. We're not supposed to have the lust of the eyes to television or things that we look at out here. We're not supposed to have that. We're supposed to shun the very appearance of evil. See, but the thing is, you're not going to get rid of those things. Russians are going to resent Americans, and Americans are going to resent Russians. And unless you find God or find people that's got some good sense of understanding, you're going to find it like that. And even here at Bethlehem and in the church world, you're going to find it. The blacks don't care what you say. They're going to think what they're going to think. And the whites is going to think what they want to think. You can say what you want to. You can argue. You can be looking at one and saying, God bless you, my darling brother. And all the time, it's still going on. See, and you can't change it. And I'm not ignorant enough to stand by and think that we got a bunch of people here that don't feel that way, because I know that they do. I pick their spirits up with a regularity, every last one of them at one time or another. I pick it up. And it's the same way, white and black alike. Spanish, same way. I pick it up with the Spanish. Pick it up with all of them. Indians, I pick it up with the Indians the same way. But still, that is the side that's supposed to be dead. That is the side that's supposed to be buried. It's the same way with the preacher and with the laity, you know, or with brothers. It ain't just the white and the black. It's the brothers. I go around and I catch the brothers' minds just going, you know, trying to prove their point, and they're at odds with one another. And I think, my dear God, this ought not to be, but yet it's just a grinding, you know. And I find the sisters doing the same old thing, you know. So there ain't nothing you can do to change that. That is the creature that's subject to vanity. That's human instincts. You know, it's like a lion. You see a lion over here, you got a lion over here, and you got a dog over here, and you hear that lion roar, and you say, that's all he ever does is roar. I wish he'd shut his mouth. Why don't he bark sometimes? Well, you know better than that. A lion ain't going around barking, neither is a dog going around roaring. See, it's his nature. And you are born in sin. It's an inbred thing. You're born with that mind of death and that mind of carnality. And it ain't never going to stop. Never. Until you're dead. It'll never stop. The Bible said there is a continual warfare from that thing against the mind of Christ within you. And those minds never stop day or night. It's lust. It's covetousness. It's gullibleness. It's fighting. Like somebody told me this morning, he had a little problem with a person. He said, you know, I didn't hit him. He said, but ever since we had the problem, I've been hitting him in my mind. And see, it's like that. You go on and you go on with these kind of things. And what you got to remember is that's the side of you that is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. That is dead. It's dead. You're dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. So then you are dead to the world by the body of Jesus. So see, you shouldn't listen to that. You shouldn't pay any attention to that. You shouldn't fellowship that. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't look at movies and televisions and read newspapers and read books and listen to conversations and look at boards along the highway and these kind of things that's going to put thoughts in your mind to create conflict. You shouldn't do that, because the Bible said, abstain from fleshly desire. It calls it fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Stay away from those things. Die to those things so that your spiritual man can get greater and bigger and more powerful all the time, to where he can just completely take over the body. And the Bible says, don't let sin rule or reign in your body. Put it down. Get it out. Do away with it. And then from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, lay that thing aside and kill it until finally, day and night, all you do is think it's Jesus. Don't think on your face. Don't think on your face. So many of you women, you come in here and I pick up your spirit and you think on your face all the time. You know, you do that, and one of these days God's liable to let a pot blow up in your face and you won't even want to think on your face the way it'll look. I'm telling you, I've seen these things happen. And you won't be painting your lips all the time. You know, somebody said, well, I'm just doing it in a moderate way, you know, and a few little ear bobs and in a little moderate way. I told you this in the past. In the Old Testament, it was a rule that if there came the time when the slave or the bondswoman or man had opportunity to go free, and there's always a time for this, and Israel, as to whoever owned the slave, went to set it free, if the person would turn and say, no, I don't want to be free. I like my home. I like being here. Or maybe sometimes a servant had married into the family. And if they said that, they said, okay, we'll take you out to the post, take a knoll, we'll drill a hole in your ear, and when we put that ear, you know, hole in your ear, this indicates that from now on, you can never go free. Never. And these things that you see with rings hanging in people's ears, it indicates that in the natural, as to those that refuse to go on with God, and you can never go free. You are enslaved. And even though I know that don't apply to you in the sense that you could get saved, just because you wear earrings doesn't mean you can't get saved, but it does indicate that there is a slavery and a bondage, and you're in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, and that you are typically carrying on that thing as to those slaves that represented the slavery of sin. So all of these things were to get away from, get out of our minds, stay away from these kind of things. I could say a lot of other things that I know would cut like a knife, but I'm not trying to do that. But I am trying to wake you up. See, we're Christian people. And if we're Christian people, then the natural man is dead. If the natural man is dead, how do I see an Indian? How do I see the black man? How do I see the white man? How do I see the yellow man? Or how do I see the brown man? Or whoever it might be. If I'm dead to the flesh, and you're dead to the flesh, and if the flesh is buried and gone, and we're not to know anybody after the flesh, how is it that you do these things? Or how is it that it can be that way? Why do you let them thoughts go around in your mind when God said that every thought is to be eradicated, that you're not to have one? You know, and what I mean, some of the very best of you give way to them thoughts. And you think, well, I don't really feel that way, but, you know, and you give way to it, and then you're defiled in the sight of God. Then you've lost out with God. Then you've lost something. You can't have 100-fold. You've lost a point, as I spoke of the other day. You've lost a point with God. When you could have had a better home, a better life, longer life, you could have had the blessings upon you more, you have eternal life, greater riches, splendor, maybe rule over 10 cities, as we say. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, we're a long ways from what we need to be. You know, we feel like we sing, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Hallelujah, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. And you know that you're lying. You know you're lying. You scare you half to death if he can come to you in a vision, you know, let alone come to you in the heavens. It scare you half to death. I don't know if I really come to you. You probably shake, as I say, like a leaf in a windstorm. But nevertheless, there are some that are trying to get ready, and they're trying to be ready, and they're sincere, and they're stumbling, and they're staggering, and God makes up for their lack because he's helping them. He wants them to be perfect. He's trying to get them ready. Go on to perfection. Be therefore perfect. Go on to a full reward. Don't just do things to have to repent and repent and repent. If you do something, you have to repent over it. But don't go back and use that for a hobby horse of excuse. Don't do that. Get away from the thing. Get your mind off of eating and drinking. Get your mind off of each other. Get your mind off of doing things. Get your mind on God and let God program your mind, and then go do things as unto the Lord. All things as unto the Lord. Then you'll have eternal life. Then you'll have the blessings of God. Then God will be with you. Your little family will be happy. And the Bible said, he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. Anytime you're running short, you know, if your old car won't do right, you're running short, you can't get the thing straightened out. If it's a matter you can't get the wife straightened out, you can't get the husband straightened out, you can't get the daughters, the children straightened out. See, whatever it is, it means that you are not walking upright. There's something in your life that's giving place to the devil, and you're not walking upright. If you can't get your health, there's something that's wrong. It's got to be something wrong somewhere. If you can't get your help, there's something wrong. You're not walking upright. You're not, that is, you may have a calling. You may have a gift. You may have something. You're not working with it. You're not manifesting it. You're not going on to God. You're not fully giving God your life. And that's what's wrong with you. And you've got that old carnal mind that still gets in the way. Faith can't have its full course. Oh, somebody said, it ain't like that. It's absolutely like that. And the Bible said, if you'll share with the poor and you'll share with the hungry and you'll do the things you're supposed to do, said your health will return to you speedily. You won't be drug out and say, well, I've got to take 50 bottles of pills and see the doctor 20 times, you know, and spend $1,000 over here. That ain't the way it works. And maybe by and by, you know, maybe I'll get better. He said your health will come back to you and it'll do it quickly, like that. So see, there's something wrong. You say, well, I do the best I can. Maybe you do, but maybe there's some things that you are omitting that you're not doing. A lot of times you work on a job, you make money, and you drop in a little measly something over here, and you plan your future and your little love nest over here to buy homes and to get drowned and do everything else, and you drop in a little tad over here, you know, and you say, I'm like the widow with the two mites, so you stay sick. What you have left over, you can't enjoy it. Because soon there's a tummy full of ulcers, and there's cancer, and there's all kind of problems. See, or there's a wreck, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. Or on the other hand, maybe God has got some kind of calling in your life, and you're supposed to do that, but you know you just can't do it because it's going to take too much away from you. You just don't have the time. You just got to do it the way you got to do. You know, so you go on doing whatever you want to do. So you go on being sick, and you go on having problems. Just like Jonah, God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. So Jonah, he gets a different idea about it. And he didn't fulfill his calling. Isn't that right? So what happens to Jonah? He winds up in the belly of the whale. See, because he took his own outlook about it. Why was things going wrong for Jonah? Because he wasn't walking upright before God. Some of you come and promise me your shoes and won't even give me your socks when it comes to helping me. That's right. You pledge the allegiance to me like some folks do, the allegiance to the flag. And you talk about what you're going to do and what you want to do and how you'd love to help me, whether it's giving the finance or whether it's get a hammer or a saw or dig a hole. I don't even see you. I don't even come around. And if you do, it's in a sporadic way that once in a great while you'll show up and then you're gone. Or you come and work 20, 30 minutes or an hour or two and then you're gone, or you work a day and you're gone for a month. Like I told a little boy, he come by the other day to get the mail out of the box down here. And we have a box, you know, where different ones put their mail. I try to get by there and sign mine to keep everything going. The others, they try to sign the requisitions and whatever. But here comes the little boy. Every time I look around for them to get mail, the little boy, he comes down getting the man's mail. Off he goes home. The mother brings him over. The daddy, he doesn't come to church. He doesn't come to men's meeting. Just once in a great while, he doesn't give in the offering. He doesn't help. I told the little fellow, I said, you better tell your dad to get over here. He better get over here in a hurry if he's expecting to be part of this, because he's one of the leaders. And I believe it was the very evening or whatever that he was over, or right away he was over. See, because we're not playing a game like Stevie, Brother Steve Beachy. He said, you know, it's dawned on me, Brother Pye. Said, I got to thinking about this thing, and I thought it over, and said, we're not playing a game, so this thing ain't no game. And more different ones are coming to it that, you know, this is not a routine where Brother Pike builds a church, and we all gather there, and he gets up and talks to us, and then we go home, we go to the steakhouse, and you will come back, and it's not a routine. This is the end of the world. This is the work of Almighty God. This is the God that can hang me up by my heels and leave me there throughout eternity. This is the God that can take one vessel and make it unto honor, or another subject it unto suffering and dishonor throughout eternity. Paul said, what if God was willing to take the vessels of dishonor and just subject them to suffering, to never let them go anymore? What could you do about it? And I said, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. You can't do nothing. You're like a little old, you know, a little old grain of corn that's on a cob. You can't do nothing. You know, if they want to shell you off and feed you to the chickens, as we say, as a little country boy, that's all it is to you. One glutton, you're gone. So you can't do nothing. You're not smart. You're not intelligent. You're not brilliant. You're not going to have a great lifeline. You're going to die. They're going to throw you in a hole. They're going to cover you up. You can get to be Mr. Important, and you can get all that you need and all the money and whatever. But like Solomon said, you get all these things, and then who knows but what you'll leave it to a fool. Because someday they're going to put you in a hole if Jesus tarries. And it's for sure that if Jesus comes back before they put you in a hole, you're going to go through tribulation. You're really going to go through it unless you get straight with God. Because there ain't going to be no makeshifts about it. Ain't going to be nobody that's going to make it in that says, well, this little thing didn't matter and this little thing didn't matter. Any one particular thing. Any one particular thing. Any one particular thought. Just one thought. Thing that you do or thought that you think that you allow for or that you willingly do when you know better, you're gone. Just one thought, that's all. One thought. God based it on one thought. Just one thought. Every thought has to be brought into subjection. A lot of us, down through our lifetime, we think thoughts we ought not to think. We do things we ought not to do. But we are warned of God that we do these things only when we don't know better, and grace applies for us. But the day that we come to know better and we willingly allow for it, that's it. So you can see that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And the Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. So it isn't these people out here that's not trying that's going to go to hell. Many of them are going to be religious people that diligently tried, even what you call Pentecostal people, even what you call Bethlehemites. They're going to, and some that you call Christians, many of them are going to be turned into hell. David said they went to church, they left church. I saw them, said they were turned into hell. All that come out of Egypt was not of Israel. The Bible said in Isaac, the free child, that is, the one of faith, shall the seed be called. So then as to faith in the word of God, so is the children of God. And if you don't have faith in the word of God, then you're not the children of God. And if you do have faith in the word of God, then you perform the word of God in your life, because your faith is made manifest by what you do, and the child is known by his doings. So then in this little talk this morning, little exhortation, I want you to realize that these things that I'm saying to you are of the greatest of importance. They are so important that if you don't incorporate them in your life, and if you don't eradicate the infiltration, you're going to be lost. And we're around here singing, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes, when you're not making any effort to get ready, and every day of your life you still go back to the same old rut of a hobby horse of excuse. And like the song I wrote, I believe was in Poto, Oklahoma, wasn't we, Frank? We wrote that, excuses, excuses. You know, you have too many excuses. Too many excuses. You don't need excuses. You need to go on to perfection. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And I'm not scolding you, I'm just talking with you. You know, you don't need excuses. You don't need excuses. You need to do what God tells you to do. And that's why the preacher's here, is to perfect your faith. It's your believing. Your thinking. I'm not here to try to brainwash you to the extent of eradicate your thinking. You're never going to stop thinking. You sit on the bench and me trying to talk to you, and you're thinking something else all the time, looking somewhere else all the time, talking to somebody else all the time. Even in the house of God, with God from heaven speaking to you, and that the Bible says it's not me speaking but the Heavenly Father, even with Almighty God speaking from heaven, speaking to you, and having the power to remit your sins or retain your sins or to bless you or curse you, and still your mind wonders, your thoughts wonder. When he said that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, and you think things that you ought not, when the Bible said enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, be still and know that I'm God. See, but anyway, you need to incorporate these into your life. You're going to think. But that is a thinking that is not charged against you if you are meditating in his laws day and night. if you are bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus, all of that other is a warfare, and it doesn't count. It's like water on the duck's back. The duck just closes the feathers, and it never gets to the skin because he's made kind of like something that's amphibian, as we say. But in any way, when these things come, it doesn't defile you. It has nothing to do with you. See, if you don't give place to it. But like something comes to Brother Taylor and he says, go over and smack Brother Pike. I suspect he's felt that way a lot of times. But anyway, something comes to him, you know, and Brother Taylor says, no, I'm not going to hit Brother Pike. That's my brother. You know, he comes back about a half a dozen times or half a dozen days. And he says, no, 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 continue warfare, continue warfare. And then after a while, he shakes it off, and the devil, as it was with Jesus, he departs from a little season, and he comes back. And I said, do this, or do that, or go over here, or be this, or you know you're being left out. You know, be a pretty girl, be a pretty boy, do something. You know, the devil says, you bore me not doing nothing. I don't like religion. And like a man told me the other day, he said, if his wife didn't do this and that, said, I'm going to divorce her, so that's what I'm going to do. So I told my wife. My wife said, according to what I understand, she's going to divorce him. So it's just one of those things, you know. It's a sad situation. Divorces, problems, heartaches, woes, worries, whatever. But I love you. As a father in the gospel, I love you. And I want to help you. And somebody said, well, I just can't push that thought out, Brother Pike. I just feel hurt, you know, if I don't do this thing. Well, the Bible says, swear to your own hurt. That's what it's all about. You know, and they that belong to God, they've crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. See, that's what it's all about. You know, that urge, I just can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. You know, I've got to beat his head in. I've got to do something. You know, that old son-in-law, that old brother-in-law, that old sister-in-law, that mother-in-law, and, you know, and my husband, I despise him. You know, I despise my wife. Then in a few minutes, you know, they say honey and sugar and kissing. And like my wife one time, she said, I don't love you. I don't know why I ever married you. Oh, I'm so pitiful. You know how pitiful you get. Thought I love my wife. And then it wasn't long. She was hugging and kissing. She said, I don't know why I ever said that. Said, I love you with all my heart. Thought, oh my, I've been through torture, you know, sheer torture. And it's all in vain. There's no purpose in it. But anyway, folks, I'm just trying to be genial, you know, and bring it down to an everyday place of life, because I know these things happen, and I know we think. But, you know, no matter what I think about Brother Vince, I need to be able to lay everything aside that comes to my mind, because that part's dead. And I need to say, I love Vince. He's my brother. He's my brother. And Vince needs to do the same thing toward me. See, we don't need to go put our arms around our brother and say, brother, I wouldn't think wrong, not me, you know, and all the time he's grinding the axe on the inside, you know. We don't need that kind. That's what the Bible calls a hypocrite. I'm going to say this and try to close. I was up there the other day, and you need to pray for a little brother that come here from Memphis. Most of you know him. Fine little fella. And just as nice and congenial as he can be when he's at himself. But I was up there the other day. I looked over past somebody that's been causing me problems. And the person that's causing me problems, half scared to death, said the other day, said, I know everything you say, Brother Pike, comes to pass. And I don't want to, or use a little different term, said, I don't want to cross you. I said, I'm not trying to cross you. And I'm not telling everybody that everything I said come to pass. But that's the way he put it. And he was half scared to death, but still goes on causing problems. That proves it has to be a spirit or a bondage. But I looked past him, and I saw the other little fellow sitting over there. He had a cigarette in his hand, one hand. He had a beer, you know. He wound up with a beer in one hand, a cigarette in another hand. And he finally wobbled out of the car and come around where I was and there. And you could tell, you know, that spirit on him. I'm smart, you know, I'll show you. And I looked at him and I felt so sorry for him. As you can tell, he's like a little whipped pup. And I looked at him and I pitied him. And some of the others said, man, you shouldn't have done that in front of the preacher. I said, well, yeah. I said, don't be like that. I said, I'm glad the boy done it. I said, at least it ain't hypocrisy. He's what he is. No, somebody grabbed that beer and they poured that beer out and said, you don't do that in front of the preacher. As far as I was concerned, you know, what's the difference? If they do it in front of God, then sure ain't no, you know, ain't gonna bother me in front of me. Even though I appreciate the person that took the attitude they did, one or two of them took the attitude they did. We don't do that in front of a preacher. So see, even out there, I'm still their preacher. They call me their pastor. They call me their preacher. And they're just as wild as a buck. But I don't sit off and gloat over it, them out there and the problems happening out there. Like I told my wife, they're out there. God got them away from here. There's some blacks that he got away from here that was a thorn in my flesh. And there were some whites that he got away from here that was a thorn in my flesh. And there's some other people among the Indians and the Spanish that he got away from here that was a thorn in my flesh. He got them away from here, and I ain't trying to get them back. A lot of you folks out there kind of like roundup time. You're trying to catch them, get them back over here. But I'm not bothering them. And you might say, well, why? Because they ain't got my brand on them to start with. And I'm not bothering them, folks. But anyway, some of them will come back. You know, they will come back. And you're out there for that purpose, to rope them in and bring them back. And I'm not against that. But I'll be honest with you, better go get some of them wild ones out there that ain't got no brand on them. You know, get them over here and let's brand them and leave some of these others alone. Because they're troublemakers, and the Bible says you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. So we need to kind of get together. Let me say one more thing. I was going to say that while I'm going to close, but it looks like God wants me to say a few more things, or I feel he does. It's like a brother that's sitting in here. He's been working with another brother that's been walking disorderly. And he said he got the reason about it, you know, explained it in his words. It's two walking together, they have to be agreed. And he just went to the brother and told him, said, man, said, I ain't going to work with you no more unless you can get right. So all of a sudden another brother comes over, and I don't think this particular brother knows that this has happened. That is the one that said you better get right. But this other brother, he came over from the brother that wasn't right, and he said, you know, said, that boy is, the way he's talking, you know, it sounded like he's lining up, the way the boy explained it. So he said he didn't have nothing to say against this, against the brethren, whereas he has been saying things. And I thought, like I told my wife, I said, see, that's what it is, Betty. I said, if the brethren would listen and do what the Bible says, when a brother walks disorderly, disfellowship that brother. Don't go around with pity, or don't go around and fellowship that sister. Disfellowship her. Get away from her that she might be ashamed. You don't have to treat her as an enemy, but just don't acknowledge him as a sister or brother. See, and then they'll be ashamed, and then they'll get right. And just as quick as the different ones started doing this to some of those fellows, well, they come back. I mean, they come back. I had one to come back, I believe it was day before yesterday. It's just been recently, and he's acted so ugly. Didn't want no part of this place, nothing to do with it. And he come back nervous and all tore up and pleading and just begging and said, give me time to think. Let me think this thing over. So, I need some time to think it over. So I might do different. And on and on. He said, pray for my nerves. The nerves is about to go all to pieces with him. And I don't have anything against you. And, you know, just wanting to work with us and wanting to. And I feel sorry for him. But folks, you keep doing those things, you're going to get in trouble. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate you sitting and listening. I know that I've wearied you a little bit in taking your time, but I could have stopped 20 minutes ago. But I can't stop, you know, just because you get a little weary and you want to go. I can't do that. There's others that want to hear these things. And you're kind of like a horse that's come to the trough and eat all you want, and you want to leave, but there's still some horses that's eating, and they got to finish. A lot of times at the table, I get through, and Betty, she's a slow eater, and I'm ready to go. You know, and I make her sit on the inside So she don't pin me up. Sometimes she'll get on outside and she said, "You ain't going. You're going to sit in here." And then I sit there and I'm miserable, you know, because I ain't eating. And that's the way some of you folks are. You don't feed, so you get pinned up and you can't get out. But I worry her so much until she'll just say, "Look, you just sit on the outside, you know, and you get through eating, you can go. And when I get through, I'll go." So I just leave her there and let her eat, get up and go to wandering around. I know, you know, you probably think, "My lands, Brother Pike, I didn't know you and your wife was like that." But we're folks, you know, just like you folks. We have our problem. My Gracie, she'll get upset, say something, you know, and the next time she comes, she's hugging and kissing me. "No, Daddy." And I think, "Well, what do you want, Grace?" Grace is a real great person, really. They're real wonderful. I know your children are, too. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. A lot of times, you know, at altar call, we get through preaching and folks feel like, you know, "You need to let us go. You done preached to us. We don't care about all singing. Let us go." But see, we're not up here to do all that singing. When we preach, there are people that need God, and some of them come in to wait to get to the altar. And you know what? You'd be utterly amazed and perhaps shocked to know how many people in the congregation, over and over as to a variety or different ones, get under a burden or get heavy laden or wrestle with these things that I spoke of until they get beat down and they're waiting for a chance to come to the altar. Just to walk down to that altar gives them a victory because they feel like, "I'm walking to the altar. This shows I'm concerned. Lord, have mercy on me." You know, and then when we pray a little, sing a little, worship a little, which I refrain from doing a lot of times, I'll let you go. But I kind of have to balance it up. I'll let some of you go sometimes. Don't have this for your sakes. I know that some of you are all right and you want to go. You perhaps don't need it. And then on the other hand, I have to give the little ones some milk. I have to work with them because I have to sometimes, you know, keep them here. All right. Just balance it up. A little milk and a little meat. Let's sing another chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you to you'd like to come down the altar, you can. Always, the altars are open for you to come, because I never know how you feel. You never know how I feel unless the Lord should reveal it to one of us. Ye have come. There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, just one time of coming down to this altar, or one time of surrendering your heart or mind to God, or looking in this direction, can be eternal life. It can be eternal life. It can mean the difference between being eternally lost or eternally saved. That's why a lot of times you come down, you might come down and give your heart to God, and you might become a Christian. You might go back out, you might stumble, and you might stagger because you're undeveloped. You know, you might stagger and you might stumble, but that don't mean you lost your eternal life. See, and you're still there with your eternal life. You're still there. You still have eternal life because you came down and called on the name of the Lord. It will come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you come down and you called on the name of the Lord. You know, I can remember in my early life, and I'm sure Clyde can in his life because I saw a similar thing in his life, can remember numbers of times of going down to the little altar and being broke up and tore up, and really sincerely give the heart to God, and then get back out, you know, and all kind of things in your mind and people talking. And first thing you know, you're kind of wobbling and bobbling about, you know, and you didn't think that was too bad because you thought, God's good, God loves me, you know, and I ain't really done nothing wrong. And think, well, ain't so bad. And then you get to the church and the preacher starts preaching. And man, that little old thing that you thought wasn't nothing, you feel like you just, you think, oh God, let that man get through with preaching so I can get to the altar. I tell you folks, I've been in that trail, and Clyde's raising his hands, he's been down that trail too. So I know how some of you feel. But the thing is, you can't have eternal life just by coming down. It's like I've told you a number of times about preaching at a little rock church, a beautiful church, Church of God. I had prayed for hours. I'd prayed, I believe, I don't know how many hours. Prayed all day, maybe 8 or 9 hours that I've been on my knees praying. But anyway, I prayed all day, read my Bible and prayed, you know, as I down on my knees. And just before I went to church, my wife said something, and we got crossed up. You know, I don't mean to cross up and fight with each other, but we just got crossed up because she said a little something, I said a little something, and then she felt bad, and then I felt bad. And really, we hadn't done nothing amounting to a hill of beans, but nevertheless, real sensitive. If I'm going to preach, if I'm going to win souls, I am so sensitive that one little thing just wrecks me. And I was disturbed, I was upset, and I said, dear God, I've been all day long with you. All day long, God, I've been with you. So tonight, my conscience could be clear, and I could have faith, and I could pray for the sick, and I could help somebody. Now I'm a wreck. I'm just wrecked, you know. And of course, Betty, she'll cry. She gets all tore up then, you know. But I said, my God, I just can't hardly stand it. But I had to go preach because I scheduled to preach. And it was long about church time then. It was getting late anyway. So off I went to preach. And as I related in the past to you, when I got there, I didn't know how to feel. And I was going to preach. And I got ready to preach. And I went along with the services. And about time I got ready to preach, I thought, you hypocrite.
And I thought, oh my God, I'm a hypocrite. You know, and I thought, well, what can I do? I got to preach. These people are waiting for me to preach. And the place is filled up with folks. And I thought, I ain't got enough inspiration, you know, to do nothing, let alone preach. And then I said, something spoke, said, well, just tell them what happened. So I did. I just sat and I said, folks, I just have to be honest with you. I just have to tell you. You know, me and my wife, we had a little difference or whatever it was. I can't remember what it was. And when I did, the whole audience broke down. And they began to come to the altar and they began to confess. And everybody, I thought, what in the world is this? And then the Lord, he just lifted me up on a cloud. You know, he said, I let you do that so that these people could get these things out of their heart. They hold back, but when they realize the preacher done it, you know, they thought, well, praise God if he done it. I don't feel bad. And you know, we had a meeting. I mean, we had a meeting, and people really come and got straightened out in that little church. So a lot of times you might not understand what's going on, but God's got a purpose in it. And you coming down here, he's got a purpose in it. So don't feel bad when you make a confession to God, or if you have to go back to a brother or sister. If you got something against a brother or sister, or they've got something against you, get it straightened out. Before you come to the altar, try to get the thing straightened out, or come to the altar and ask God to help you to have strength to go get it straightened out. And let's just close our eyes together, can we? I think I'll get Roger to come up here. Roger, would you come up here and dismiss us? While Roger's praying with us, let's pray together. You pray for me. Pray for my loved ones. I'm praying for you and your loved ones. And let's be thankful. Like a man wrote a song one time. He spoke of seeing a blind man and seeing the different ones. And then he said, be thankful. Be thankful for what you got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. You see a man without legs, and you see a man without his eyesight, you know, and you go by, folks, you need to be thankful. Thankful, as the songwriter said, for what you've got. Or to some folks, those things would mean a lot. While Roger's coming to pray with you, just be thankful. Be thankful for little Bethlehem in your community. Be thankful for your little school where you can keep your children away from dope. Be thankful for the sanctuary here, that you can come at your own little sanctuary and you can, you know, you just do like you want to in the sense of loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And be thankful for the multipurpose building where you've got machinery down there that's printing the gospel, the opportunity to send the gospel into all the world for a witness. Be thankful for everything that you've got. Be thankful for the brothers and sisters that are so wonderful. For your wife, little family, your income. My, there's so many people that if they just had your place with their own little family. That's Chris standing over there. Chris, if he just had his wife and his little family over here and could be in America and have his job over here. And my, you just don't know how grateful he'd be. And he's trying to do that. But it ain't that easy. I mean, it's difficult. And God has allowed that. You know, I don't like to see them do like that. When a man like Chris wants to get in, they won't let him in, and they let some old renegade come in from somewhere, you know. Or I don't like that. But it's God. See, all those things are types and shadows, and they're typical of people getting into the kingdom of God. See, it's getting harder and harder and harder for people to get into the kingdom of God. See, you just don't get in anymore. When you come into America now, I mean, you've got a lot of questions to answer. A lot of proving to do, and you've got to prove that you're useful and that you can do something in here in America that other people aren't doing that would make you valuable. See, it's like I say about Mexico and the sermon we preach as to the port of entry. You can get a tourist card and run all around Mexico till you go into the interior. You get down to the port of entry, to the interior, preach the message on it. You don't get in there unless you've got papers. And it's the same way with the law. The law is pinning down on people more and more and more. Why? They're making it harder and more stricter. Every little thing now, you used to get by with a lot of things. You don't do that anymore. Why is that? See, because it is the church being perfected in its type. See, God's perfecting the church. He's making it perfect now. He's bringing everything right down the line. You got to be therefore perfect. The translation of the church. Of course, everybody ain't going to do that, but they wind up in prison. They wind up in the electric chair. They don't honor the laws. They go around a curve too fast. They get killed. They have a wreck. See, because the laws is for our good. True laws. So then you can see, folks, what I'm saying. Try to perfect your life. Live right. Don't pay any attention to the others. All right, Roger.